Chapter 5 of Jeremiah. Let's pray. Father, we pray now, Lord, you'll help us. Because, Lord, we confess there can be so many distractions, things that tug on our thoughts, things that tug on our hearts, thinking about work, school, home, financial pressures, health issues, so many things can get in the way, Lord. So we would ask you, Lord, just lift those things off us, Lord. Help us just to hear what you would say to us, because you have the strength and the answers and all that we need to face those things. So, Lord, help us now. Help us to hear what you would say. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that this is your word and it's your love, it's your heart that speaks to us through your word. And so, Lord, help our hearts to hear you. We're just thanking you and praying we'll be changed for having been here, Lord. We'll grow, Lord. We'll know you better for having been here tonight. For us, Lord, for all the kids right now, Lord, all the children, just from youngest to oldest in the children's ministry, bless them, speak to them, Lord. Just indeed for everybody across these entire grounds, Lord. Help us to hear what you'd say even now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are making our way through Jeremiah. The setting, of course, remember this is down in the southern kingdom of Judah at a time in which the northern kingdom has already gone into captivity. The southern kingdom, though, is going the same route. They're going downhill and downhill and downhill, and God continues to call and plead for them to turn around, but they won't. We'll read about that tonight more than once. They just continue on their way. They're just continuing down and down and down, and they're headed for a horrible ending. And so, let's press on. Chapter 5, verse 1. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know, and seek in her open places if you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. Though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return. And so chapter 5 just continues what we've been reading all along, and we'll continue to read for a number of chapters. Jeremiah is basically a continual calling out to God's people, and of course a recounting of that which they were doing and their reaction and all to God, and just showing the seed they'd sown and why they were facing the consequences they were. And so this just continues that same idea here. I mean, it's a sad time for Judah. And so the chapter begins with the Lord tells Jeremiah, he says, go, run to and fro, go all over Jerusalem, look everywhere you want to. See if you can find one person out there that seeks the truth. Oh, they would say, as the Lord lives, praise the Lord, brother. They talked it, but they didn't walk it. It was in their mouth, but it wasn't in their heart. So that's what he's saying here. As the Lord lives, they say, but they swear falsely. And it's pointed out, he says, and God's chastening of them only served to harden them. He had spoken to them, and he brought circumstances into their lives with the goal of causing them to see. As we've mentioned before, that idea of where you maybe discipline a child for the purpose of keeping the child from greater harm and getting the child to turn around from the path that's taking, or to quit a particular behavior that's going to harm the child. And God would bring that into their lives. The Lord chastens those he loves. And he'd been chastening them. Interesting thing. Chastening will either bring correction or hardness. They chose hardness. Verse 4. Therefore I said, Jeremiah's kind of responding here, surely these are poor. They are foolish. For they do not know the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. I will go to the great men and speak to them, for they have known the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Therefore a lion from the forest shall slay them, a wolf of the deserts shall destroy them, a leopard will watch over their cities, Everyone who goes out from there shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many, their backslidings have increased. So here in this paragraph, Jeremiah now is kind of responds, well, these guys, that the people in the streets, you know, they're poor, they're foolish. I'll go to the great men. I'll go to the wise men. I'll go to those who know, they've known, verse 5, they've known the way of the Lord. They've known the judgment of their God. I'll go and I'll see them. You know, he challenged me to go find somebody who really seeks the truth. I'll go to the wise men, for they've known the way of the Lord. But it says, but they have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. So even those who should have known better had rebelled. They rebelled against God. No one, the idea here is no one from the least to the wisest was walking with the Lord. And so there's this picture here of these animals that are going to come and wreak havoc. Now, they may very well be little animals that come in after the attacks, the devastation all occurs, after the areas are really broken down and turned to wilderness, that these animals indeed may come in, could be referring to that. Some commentators suggest these animals are really symbolic of the nations around Israel. The lion, you know, of course, being Babylon and all, and that they would come in and conquer them. Both are possible, and both would fit. Verse 7. Interesting statement here, of course, and the Lord says, how shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me, and sworn by those that are not gods. When I had fed them to the full, then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were like well-fed, lusty stallions. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? Interesting. On the one hand, they were going around saying, oh, as the Lord lives, and they would go, you know, to the synagogues and all on Sabbath. And the other days, they were like this. It talks about just into all these evil things, forsaking God, going after all these false gods, into all this sexual stuff. And God says, how can I forgive you for this? And in essence, God's saying, I just can't wink at sin. I just can't let this slide here. They were, maybe a strange way to put it, but they were giving God no room for forgiving them. You know, they're showing nothing. They're not turning around. They're not repentant. They're not saying, come on, please, you know, help us. We really do want to follow you. You know, they're giving God no room here. He's chasing them, calling out to them, pleading with them, but they're just getting worse and worse and worse. Verse 10. Go up on her walls and destroy, but do not make a complete end. Take away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously with me, says the Lord. They have lied about the Lord and said, it is not he. Neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. And the prophets become wind, for the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them. The Lord calling Babylon here in verse 10, calling them to come down and destroy. They'll be an instrument of his, basically is the idea. They'll come, because, but don't destroy them completely. We know that a remnant, you know, eventually they will be back in the land, but there's quite a journey between then and now. But he says, come down and destroy, but don't make a complete end. But in all of this, basically we can see why all this is happening. They would not follow God. They are saying this isn't him. No evil will come to us. They're not believing Jeremiah. Oh, no, no. He's not telling you like it is. We're fine. We can keep living like this and expect to have God's blessings and provision and care. We can keep doing our own thing and still think that everything's okay. Verse 14, therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, now he's speaking Jeremiah, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. Behold, I will bring a nation against you from afar, O house of Israel, says the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. Their quiver is like an open tomb. They are all mighty men. And they shall eat up your harvest and your bread, which your sons and daughters should eat. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up your vines and your fig trees. They shall destroy your fortified cities in which you trust with the sword. God's word like a fire here in Jeremiah's mouth, and the people are like wood, he says. Basically, the idea is it will happen. It will come to pass. He declares here he's going to send Babylon against them, this nation, this mighty nation, ancient nation, a nation whose language you don't know. When they come in the city, you won't even understand what they're saying. They'll have to gesture you to come on out as you go into captivity and all. And look at verse 17. They shall eat up your harvest. They shall eat up your flocks and herds. They shall eat up your vines, your fig trees. They shall destroy your fortified cities. It will happen. And it did. See, we look back, of course, we have the advantage of history. They're in the midst of it going through it, but we can look back now. We know that Jeremiah is a true prophet of God because what he said came about. His prophecies were true. And it just says over and over again, they shall. And now we can say, and they did. It did come to pass. They sowed, and thus they reaped. Verse 18. Nevertheless, in those days, says the Lord, I will not make a complete end of you. And it will be when you say, why does the Lord our God do all these things to us? Then you shall answer them, just as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve aliens in a land that is not yours. God had given them this land, but they turned from God. And they were serving strange gods, these false gods that weren't gods at all. They were serving and worshiping these strange gods in the very land that God had given them, that they were to come in and possess and worship the true and living God in it. And yet here they are, worshiping false gods in these horrible, horrible practices. Because of that, God says, then you're going to wind up being a stranger in a land and serving strangers. So when people ask, he says, why did all this happen? Tell them, because when you came into the land that was yours, you brought in strange gods. So because of that, you wound up serving strangers. You went into a strange land yourself. All of it, of course, has spiritual application to today. We go after the things of this world. We don't follow the Lord. The Lord says, don't be deceived. What, you know, what you sow, you will reap. God is not mocked. Put corn in the ground, you're going to get corn stalks out. And that's what they were getting. So he said, why did it happen? Tell them, because this is what you've sown. For years and years and years and years and years they did it. So that's why you're reaping it. Interesting, though. He said, I won't make a complete end of them. And they say, but when people say, well, why does God do this to us? Why is God doing it to me? You know, blame God. It's God's fault. Why is God doing this? He said, tell them, you did it. You did it. You made choices. You wouldn't follow me. You wanted to steer this car? Now you're in the ditch. That's what happens when we try to steer by ourselves. He says, so tell them. Verse 20. Declare this in the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah, saying, hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence, who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it? And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail? Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it? But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain both the former and the latter in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore they have become great and grown rich. They have grown fat. They are sleek. Yes, they have surpassed the deeds of the wicked. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper, and the right of the needy they do not defend. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? A paragraph that begins with the Lord talking and pointing to their complete lack of their fear of God. A lack of the fear of God is at the root of many a person's poor choices and why they're in the circumstances they are. And he's pointing out to them, he says, you have ears, but you don't really hear. You have eyes, you don't see. In other words, they're totally in the fleshly realm, but they don't hear, spiritually speaking, is the idea. They don't have any spiritual discernment, is the idea. They're not tuned in to God. They don't seek God. And because of that, they bring on these very rough results upon themselves. God's not saying these things to be mean. He's telling it like it is. God says, if you jump off that building, there's a broken leg in your future. I guess he could say, well, we won't have any gravity, but you wouldn't like that as we all float around the room and float off the earth and everything else. You wouldn't, you know. But he says, as part of that, there's consequences here. And in his love, he informs us, hey, if you keep going certain ways, you will reap certain things. And he loves us too much to see us go that way, so he continues to plead, but he's given us that old free will, that choice. Because it wouldn't be love. We wouldn't be the created beings he wants us that we are without that aspect of choice, free will. But he's saying, but have wisdom. Choose me. But they wouldn't. They weren't choosing him. They lost wisdom. They were foolish. They had no spiritual discernment. As he just points out, they have defiant and rebellious hearts. They've revolted. They've departed. They don't say, come on, let's fear the Lord. Let's follow the Lord. Let's seek the Lord. They don't do that. They're all about them. And in verse 25, interesting. He says, your iniquities have turned these things away. Your sins have withheld good from you. Interesting idea. Your sins have withheld good from you. God's saying, I have so much for you. If you would just let me. But he said, I can't bless activity that is so harmful. I can't act as if it's okay to totally do your own thing and then just let me wink at it or something, because that's harmful. That'll bring you no good. I have all these things for you, but in a sense he's saying your sin has put a big cork in the pipeline. It's cutting off what God has for you. He knows that we think we know what's best. I'll go my way. I know how to work this out, or I can do this. Step back, Lord, I got a good plan here. And more than that, they go off and people think it's better in the world and more fun, and God's trying to rip us off from fun, and people do all these things. You know, they go their own way, and he goes, you don't understand. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard. It has entered an imagination of man, what God has prepared for them. And God has such good things, but we put a plug in there, he says, by our sin. Sin keeps that, you know, in Jude chapter, well, there's only one chapter. In Jude, it tells us how, it says, keep yourself in the love of God. Now, we know in Romans it tells us nothing can separate us from the love of God. God always loves us. But in Jude he says, but keep yourself there, meaning keep yourself being able to receive it. Keep yourself in the place of blessing. We can move ourselves from out from beneath his protection. We can go our own way and get out from beneath the place of blessing. Our disobedience can separate us in that regard or keep us from experiencing the blessings of his love. And that's what he's talking about here. He goes, your sins have withheld good from you. In verse 26, let me mention quickly, he talked about how there are those who lie in wait, who set snares. They set a trap to catch men. These wicked men, he calls them. There are the wicked out there, of either gender, really, that lay snares, trying to trip us up. It is not a neutral playing field out there. There are many who indeed lay in wait for you. They want to make merchandise of you. They want to ensnare you in their way of living and being. They want to trip us up, to stumble us. Be it through television, through music, whatever the venue might be, whatever the bait might be, There is a hook inside, and it's aimed at tripping you up, ensnaring you. So it was in that day, so it is today. And it says, talked about how they've grown rich. There are people out there who have grown rich off of trapping people. Be wise. Don't buy into what he's saying. And in verse 29, he says, shall I not punish them? God can't wink at sin. Verse 30, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? There are all these false prophets. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. And the priests are ruling under, they're kind of basically in cahoots. They're under the authority of or working with the false prophets. And these prophets are declaring things that aren't of God. Oh, we'll be okay. There's no judgment coming. The enemy will never, you know, like we read earlier, the sword will never touch us, and the enemy will never set foot in our city and all. And the people love to hear it says. And they love to hear that. Just tell me I'm okay. Tell me everything's great. That I can keep doing this that I'm doing. That I can do church on Saturday and live horribly the rest of the week and still get blessed and be okay. And my people love to hear it. They love to have it so. But what will they do in the end, he says? What are they going to do? He says to them, what do you do when the Babylonians come knocking on your door? When the enemy has overrun the city, when you're all broken down, when you see the end of what you've done, what are you going to do then? They were trusting in lies. Oh, there were statements and all that made them feel good and warm and fuzzy and, oh man, I sure like that guy. But in the end, there was no good. As the enemy come tearing down the city, what are you going to do? Trot out this message? You can't do this. You know, I have a really feel-good message here on my cassette that I listen to every day. It makes me feel really good about me. Now, you can't do this. It isn't like that. That's not our protection. That's not our armor, feel-good messages and all. It's the Word of God. And so he's pointing out the results. What are you going to do? And of course, that's how it is today. So many people are trusting in lies, or they're trusting in their false god of money, all the New Age ideas that are running around, everything else. He says, what are you going to do when all comes crashing down? What are you going to do? When it's all found to be a lie, everything you've been building your life on, what will you do then? Chapter 6. O you children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee from the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a signal fire in Beth Hasarim, a couple of cities there in the area. For disaster appears out of the north and great destruction. The Babylonians are coming. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a lovely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flock shall come to her. They shall pitch their tents against her all around. Each one shall pasture in his own place. Prepare war against her. Arise and let us go up at noon. Woe to us, for the day goes away. For the shadows of the evening are lengthening. Arise and let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. So God is about to judge the nation of Judah. They've been turning their backs upon God and worshiping and turning themselves to worship these false idols. Horrible, horrible practices. The idea here, he says, blow the trumpets and light the signal fires means what? It means get ready. Get ready. The enemy is coming. Sound the alarm because it's right around the corner. Destruction is coming out of the north. The Babylonians are coming. And again, if we look back, we know they do come and they destroy them. Verse 6. For thus has the Lord of hosts said, cut down trees and build a mound against Jerusalem. This is the city to be punished. She is full of oppression in her midst. As a fountain wells up with water, so she wells up with her wickedness. Violence and plundering are heard in her. Before me continually are grief and wounds. Be instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from you, lest I make you desolate, a land not inhabited. Interesting picture there of how wickedness was welling up for them like water from a fountain. You ever seen like a well or a spring, water just bubbling up? And he says, wickedness just permeates, just bubbles up from you. And yet still the call, still this amazing call after reading this after time after time after time. Be instructed, O Jerusalem. The Lord's still calling them to learn, to turn, and be saved. He's still extending his mercy towards them down to the very end. Verse 9, thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean as a vine the remnant of Israel. As a grape gatherer, put your hand back into the branches. This idea of gleaning, as you know, the gleaners would go into the field after the harvesters and pick every last thing left over. When the gleaners got through with it, there was nothing left on the vines and all. So the idea basically is that Judah will be plucked clean. The enemy will come in and just level them. And that's what rebellion and backsliding brings you to. It leaves you with a life devastated, empty, nothing really to show for it. The things that matter, relationships, relationship with God and one another, and a life of meaning and purpose. And so in his love, he's continuing to call, don't go that way. Verse 10, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Who can I talk to? Who will listen to me? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife, the aged with him who is full of days. And their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. So in the paragraph with the Lord opening up, well, who will listen? Who can, you know, speaking through Jeremiah, who will listen to me? Is there anybody who will hear what God is saying? Is the cry. But they only had ears for the flesh, uncircumcised ears. Circumcision has the idea of cutting away the flesh, the fleshly ways and all, he goes. But they have uncircumcised ears, meaning they only hunger for and want to be about and hear the things of the flesh and all, the things of this world. And it says, the word of the Lord was reproached to them. They scoffed at the word of God. And he says the people were corrupt. They were covetous. And from the oldest, from the least to the greatest, every one of them covetous. What is covetousness? Just wanting what isn't yours, wanting what the other guy has. Dreaming and plotting and scheming how you can get what belongs to someone else. Always got to have more. Covetousness. From the least to from the prophet to the priest, everyone dealing falsely. Nobody being honorable and truthful and their word being true and all. And the prophets are going, peace, peace, he says. And there's no peace. But people want to hear that. It's okay. So that's what the false prophets were telling them. But then that interesting verse 15. And were they ashamed? No, they were not at all ashamed. And then this interesting statement. Nor did they know how to blush. They didn't even know how to blush anymore. They lost any kind of conscience or whatever word you want to put on, any sense of their sin, what they'd done, it had become so okay that there was no embarrassment about it. You know what a blush is. You get embarrassed. You realize that, well, I was wrong. Or so they didn't even know how to blush anymore. They could just be a part of activities. They could speak about activities. They could promote activities that should have been something that would totally convict them, totally be ashamed of, but it didn't even bring a blush to their cheeks anymore. Does it sound anything like our culture today? When you hear people say what they do sometimes on television, when you see them advocate the things they do, encourage others to participate in it, put forward all these things in the name of political correctness or tolerance or whatever it might be, and that not even a blush. Some of the most horrible things. Well, you know, a generation or two ago, you wouldn't be mentioned. And now it's like so okay and advocated, and you're so weird if you don't go for it and everything else, if you don't agree with it. And they don't even know how to blush about it. So they have no conviction. They're not ashamed. And they don't know how to blush. I don't know. There's something about that statement that got my attention. I read that. I go, man. It's much like so much of what goes on today. Don't even know how to blush anymore. Verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old path, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it. For what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba, and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall on them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. The Lord calls them back to the old path. Get back, he's basically saying, get back to walking in fellowship with him. Is the call. Come on, let's get back to basics. Return to that first love. Return back to that place where you and I walked in sweet fellowship together, and there was that place of blessing that could guide you and all. But they wouldn't. He says, well, listen, but they wouldn't. He says, okay, then just know this. This is what you're going to bring on yourself. And he tells them. And in verse 20, he says, you know, and what, for what purpose do you bring these things to me, this frankincense and this sweet cane and all? Basically saying, I don't want your religious observances. He goes, you're bringing in these burnt offerings and all. They're not acceptable. You might as well, don't bring them. They're not acceptable to me. Oh, they flock to the temple or the synagogue on the Sabbath, but they totally go their own way the rest of the week. It was not sincere. It wasn't of the heart. They're seeking of God. And God says, your sacrifices and all, they're not acceptable. God wants the heart, then and now. It's always about the heart. And basically says, you know, well, why are you bringing all this to me? You don't mean it. You're playing church. You're playing religion. I don't want your rituals and your routines. I want your heart. If he has our heart, he has our heart all the time. Verse 22. Thus says the Lord, behold, a people come from the north country, and a great nation will be raised from the farthest parts of the earth. They will lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea, and they ride on horses as men of war set in array against you, O daughter of Jerusalem. So basically, just talking about how the enemy's coming. How sad, really. Think about it. It says, I mean, they've turned from the God who is full of mercy and compassion and all, and they've given their lives over to that which now is going to be causing to be conquered by their enemy, and the enemy is going to have no mercy. See, they thought it was so wise to go their own way and that they knew best for themselves. And yet what will happen? They will take themselves out from the care of the one who is full of mercy and come under the attack of the enemy who has no mercy, much like it is in our spiritual lives. We can walk in fellowship with the God who is full of mercy, or we can totally rebel and come under the attack of our enemy. And what does he do? He's come rather to kill and destroy. Nothing good will come from rebelling. Verse 24. We have heard the report of it. Our hands grow feeble. Anguish has taken hold of us, pain as of a woman in labor. Do not go out into the field nor walk by the way because of the sword of the enemy. Fear is on every side. O daughter of my people, dress in sackcloth, that is, mourn, and roll about in ashes. Make mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for the plunderer will suddenly come upon us. So just he's continuing to drive it home. Your destruction is coming. If you don't turn around, it's going to happen. Verse 27, I have set you as an assayer and a fortress among my people, that you may know and test their way. They are all stubborn rebels, walking as slanderers. They are bronze and iron. They are all corruptors. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. The smelter refines in vain, for the wicked are not drawn off. People will call them rejected silver because the Lord has rejected them. Very interesting analogy. He's basically saying they're bronze, they're iron, they're hard, they're rebellious. And he's saying here basically, as you know, you put metal, silver, whatever, into the fire to refine it, to burn off the dross and the junk, to purify it. And basically saying you put them into the fire and you see that they're all lead. It's lead. It all is consumed by the fire. They're not passing the test. It's revealing that they are corrupt. So it turned out that, yeah, it's just all these things are revealing that their hearts aren't really after the Lord. Chapter 7. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. The call goes out to Jeremiah from the Lord. Now go stand at the gate, at the entrance to the house of the Lord. Whether it's a particular day of worship or a feast day or whatever it is, whatever the occasion is, he says, now go get yourself over there in the gate. And as the people come in to worship the Lord, cry out to them these things. Amend your ways. What's that mean? The way of saying, turn around. Turn around. And if you do, I'll cause you to dwell in this place. See, he's still saying, if you just turn around, if you just cry out to me, then I'll bring about what I design, and that is for you to dwell in this place under God's blessing and all. Verse 4 is interesting. Do not trust in these lying words saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. What's he saying here? See, they were trusting that somehow, well, God gave the temple and we have the temple. Basically, it comes down to the same idea here. They're trusting in their religiosity. They're trusting in their religious systems. They think that somehow going to church and all is what's going to do it. And we have the temple of the Lord, and so we're going to be okay. We go to church, so we're okay. Going to church isn't supposed to be the basis of a relationship with God. It's a place to express it and grow in it. But it's of the heart. It's something that's constantly, it's your heart and his. That's the idea. And he says, don't trust in the fact that you have this temple here or something. Somehow that's going to save you. But he says, here's what you need to do. Now, what does God ask of them? Some really horrible, unbelievable thing here? What's he say? Look at it. He basically goes, what? He said, look, deal fairly with other people. Don't oppress the defenseless, the fatherless and all. Take care of them. Don't shed innocent blood. And don't walk after all these false gods. Gee, isn't that a lot to ask? How unreasonable. Be fair, treat people right, take care of those who don't have somebody to take care of them. Don't shed innocent blood. You should desire truth and justice, right judgment and all. And quit going after these false gods that are no gods at all, and they're not going to help you. If you just do that, then what? I'll cause you to dwell in this place. But they would not do it. Too much. You're asking too much. They would not. They trust in their church attendance. We've got our temple here. We go to it. Maybe like some people do today. Oh, I go to Calvary Chapel. Or they name some other church, put whatever place in there you want to. Well, I go to so-and-so place. As if just doing that will save you. God calls us walk with him. Know him. Walk with him. That's the place of life. That's the place of purpose. Must press on. Verse 8. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal? Listen to this. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal as a false god, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Has this house which is called by my name become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord. May I share frankly that as a pastor, oftentimes if something speaks to me, I want to amplify and all, but is it not true that some of these verses, you just almost just read them? Just read them. It's very clear. The Lord is putting it out there. He goes, do you really think that you can do all these things you're about, think, do, practice, everything else, and then come in here in my house and think that everything's cool? Well, I go to church, so everything's okay. I can do all these abominations. It's okay. Can I come to church? He says, what? How do you fall that far away if you think that it's like that, that that's what I want? We've done our duty. We've come, we spent time at church Sunday. Even Saturday night and Sunday night, else maybe just given over to some rough stuff. It's okay, I came to church. The Lord says, nope, doesn't work that way. He says, you're trusting in lying words if you think it works that way. Interesting. Verse 11 reminds us a lot of what Jesus found going on in the temple when he came here. He speaks about the house of God becoming a den of thieves. And Jesus remarked about that. And it shows us how God views that. Verse 12. But go now to my place which is in Shiloh. This is interesting. We'll read about it here. But go now to my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. Shiloh, let me pause real quick. Shiloh was the place where the tabernacle was first put up when the people came into the land way back at the beginning. The tabernacle of God was set up once they got in the land and settled in Shiloh. So that's what he's talking about here. But of course now Shiloh is up north, and it has already at this point been conquered. The northern kingdom of Israel has been conquered, laid waste. And he says, but go now to my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you've done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust. Oh, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, we have the temple in which you trust. And to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, I have, as I have done to Shiloh, I will cast you out of my sight as I've cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. He's saying, you saw it happen to Shiloh, it's going to happen here. The very place that I put my name and you're trusting in, it's going to happen here like it happened up north, because it's not about churchianity. Verse 16, therefore, do not pray for this people. Strong words to Jeremiah now from the Lord. Therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, the women knead dough to make cakes for the queen of heaven, and they pour out drink offerings to other gods that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast, on the trees of the field, on the fruit of the ground. It will burn and not be quenched. See, it's a shame he didn't warn them. Strong, strong words spoken just about as clearly as you can say it. And strong words. Jeremiah, don't even bother praying for them anymore. They've gone that far. Now, if you haven't been here, remember, you go, well, what is it they're doing? Remember, the worship of these gods included burning their children alive in their worship to these false gods and such lewd sexual practices and things are just unnameable and unmentionable, whatever the word is. But the point is, boom. The point is, it's horrible stuff, and they're on and on and on and on. And finally, God says, you know, look at them, he says. Look at them. And he goes, do they provoke me to anger? He said, hey, they're provoking themselves. They're hurting themselves by what they're doing. That's why he's been talking to us all the time, saying this to them all the time. They're hurting themselves. They do this to their shame. Verse 21, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them. This is what I told them, he says, when I brought them out of the Egypt and all, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk in all the ways that I've commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. The Lord basically pointing out from the day he delivered them what they've been. Now he said, at the beginning, all I said was, follow me and I'll be your God. And I'll lead you and we'll be in fellowship together. Just walk with me and follow me and obey me and I'll be your God and you'll be my people. But he basically points out, but instead they've been on a downward slide from the day he brought them out of captivity. Down and down and down and down. Hearts. They were led by the dictates of their own heart. Meaning that they thought they knew better. They just went about doing things their way. Saying, nope, nope, won't have God rule over me. And so here they sit. Verse 27, therefore you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. How'd you like that for a ministry? Jeremiah, I'd like you to serve me and follow me, and I'm going to use you, Jeremiah, to speak to my people. Oh, yeah, by the way, I've been in ministry here 30, 40 years, and the whole time they're not going to listen to you at all. They won't listen. They won't turn. Basically, it'll be years of lamentation and crying and pleading, but know this, they won't obey you. They won't heed you. They will not answer you. And yet, God sends Jeremiah. See the faithfulness of God? You could never say that God hasn't warned you, that God hasn't spoken, that God hasn't called. I mean, even in the midst of their total lack of love, his love pours out. He has this love. And even though their hearts are so hard, and he knows their hearts are hard, and he knows the future, he knows they're not going to turn around, but still, he's going to make it known. No one's ever going to say, well, he should have warned them. He should have called them. He pleaded with them for a long, long time. Verse 28. So you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord, their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. Cut off your hair and cast it away and take up a lamentation on the desolate heights. For the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart. Remember, this is going on at the same time that they were going into the house of the Lord on the Sabbath. Think about it. And God sees everything, and that's what he told them. Go over there and tell them, what are you doing? You're coming into my house saying, oh, the house of the Lord, and praise the Lord. Meanwhile, the rest of the week, they're over there burning their children alive to their false gods, and God said, I'm supposed to wink at that? That's supposed to be okay? The Hinnom Valley is just south of Mount Zion there. And what a horrible thing this is. God, they're burning their sons and daughters to their false god there and to the little idols and all in the Valley of Hinnom. And God says, I didn't command that. It didn't even come into my heart. God would never command that. And he said, that's not of me. So here we have the destruction of their babies to the worship of this false god. Very, very tragic then and very tragic today as people count children as so expendable. Verse 32. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, and will be no more be called Tophet or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they will bury in Tophet until there is no room. The corpses of this people will be food for the birds of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. Then I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah, from the streets of Jerusalem, the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. You would not hearken to God. You worship these other gods to your own hurt. You wouldn't listen. You hardened your neck. You moved away from God, but you're doing it all to your own hurt. And God is faithful. He's always faithful. And he warns. He's warning of impending judgment. He says it's been called the Valley of Hinnom. By the time it's through, it'll be the Valley of Slaughter. Because there'll be so much death when the enemy comes in and lays waste to the people of Jerusalem that the bodies will be thrown out in the valley. The corpse will be so full and no one around to shoo the birds off that the animals and all come in there and just eat on the corpses and all. It'll be known as the Valley of Slaughter when it's all said and done. Their bodies laying at the place they used to worship their false gods. The picture is so straightforward that following the gods of this world will get you nowhere good. Lead to your own destruction. So the call is out there, just as it was for them, it is for us. He calls, and it's up to each person to listen or not listen. We can walk in God's path of blessing and know that that's the best place we can go our own way. But they'd sown some horrible seeds, and the harvest was coming, and God plainly warns them. And he warns us, don't trust in church attendance, religious activity. All those things have their place, but they're not the basis of our salvation, not the basis of our walk with him. It's always about the heart. So God calls and says, walk in close personal fellowship with him. What an awesome privilege. What a call that is. God says, hey, don't trust in, don't look to, don't listen to those other things. Just stay right here. You receiving my love, loving me in return, walking in fellowship, keep it simple, keep it that first love relationship. Come on, let's track along together here. Why would we turn to anybody or anything else? This call, it really is a privilege. Hearing his love, not that we love God, that's not the big deal, but that he loves us and sent his son to pay the price for us. That's the big deal, that God loves us. Let's stand. We are pressing on. As Jeremiah continues to call out, heavy stuff. Thank God for the grace of God. Stay right there. Stay in close fellowship. And whatever he says, do it. We're going to close in a song of worship. If you need prayer, there'll be prayer partners by the prayer room here. Make sure you pray. May God just bless your week. May he find us day by day, right in that place of close fellowship with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that in all this, Lord, your heart of love continues to ring out, your care, your concern for your people. Truly, like a loving Father, our Heavenly Father, seeing that when we make those choices contrary to you, just knowing what it's going to do to us, you call out, you plead with us. Again, all just evidence of your love. Help us, Lord. May we just keep ourselves right there, Lord, right in your love. Thank you now, Lord. All glory to you, in Jesus' name. Amen.